calories.
We're going to begin the Gemara now. The Gemara says, Minohani Mili. From whence do we know this? Of course, the question is, what is it referring to? From whence do we know what? So take a look at Rashi. Minohani Mili. Dishlosha Ru'uyim L'Birkas Tziruf. The three are worthy, so to speak, are fit for this Birkas Tziruf, which is Zimun, to bench Birkas Hamazon in through a collective bracha. So the Gemara now seems to be asking, what's the source for this? Amar Rav Asi. So Rav Asi said, the Yomar Kra, it says in the Pasuk, Gadol Ad Hashem Iti, Unirom Mashmo Yachtav. Praise God with me, and we'll glorify His name together. Okay. So, obviously, doesn't seem to be self-evident what this has to do with Zimun. That's the obvious problem. Let's take a look at Rashi. Gadol Ad Hashem Iti Harei Shlosha. Rashi is explaining. Apparently the Gemara is interested in the number of three here. Because Gadlu is at least two. It's plural. So when you have to assume that, because it's not specifying how many people are involved, other than the fact that it's plural. So the minimal amount that would be considered plural is two. And ET with me, so that makes it three. At the very least, you have three. And unless there's some other qualification, you have to assume you, the very least. So that's how he proves that when you have three people. Now, let's continue. Rabbi Abahu Amar Mehacha. Rabbi Abahu says that it's from here. Kishem Ad Hashem Ekra Vavu Godel Lelokeinu. That's from Hazinu, the Shira. Which means when I call out the name of God, give praise to our God. So, same idea. As Rashi says, V'chein Ekra, Havu Godel, Hayachid Omer L'Shnayim. You have the number three, because here you have specifically one person, Kishem Ad Hashem Ekra, when I call out the name of God, Havu, which is a plural. Meaning to say that they should respond with praise is when there are at least two. So, again, the same idea of 2 plus 1 equals 3, obviously. So that's how you arrive at the number of 3. So this is an interesting machlokas. Would seem. Is this a machlokas or isn't it a machlokas? Yes. Are they simply finding different sources for the idea? Or should we treat it as a machlokas? It's an interesting kind of a machlokas because it goes back to something that we learned in Sanhedrin. The Gemara there discussing the necessity of writing down all the Tamim. What do you have to write down? The Tamim, the reasoning behind the Mezakim. Or even the Mechayivim, but that wasn't the problem. So the Gemara says that if two people come to the same conclusion, or say the same Tam, let's put it this way. The way the Gemara puts it is they say the same time from two different sources. So, according to the way Rashi learned, that was a big issue in terms of how the Rambam learned. We're not really interested in that right now. Just simply speaking, according to the way Rashi learned, that it couldn't be that both are correct. That you can only count it as one because we know that one is an error. Because you can have many Tamim coming forth from one Mikra. But you can't have one Tam coming forth from two different Mikros. So that was a basic point about the methodology of Torah. That halachic idea of the Torah, which is expressed in the Mikra, will not be expressed in two different scriptural formulations, two different psukim, so to speak. But what's happening over here, if that's the case? Well, in Sanhedrin, the effect of that was that if two Dayanim had the same tam, but utilized two different mikros to back it up, then they'd only be counted as one, because one of them has to be an error. We may not know who's in error, but we know that one of them is in error. If that is the case, what's going on over here? Just going briefly to the Ritva. On the Gemara here, learns the same way, Menohani Mili, that the Gemara's question is a reference to the fact that Zeman is Batolfa, that Zeman is the three. What's interesting is that the question does not seem to be focusing on how do we know Zeman, but rather how do we know Zeman B'Shlosha. I just find that interesting, because when we first establish how do we know Zeman? Yeah, then he goes on to say, Dichsiv Gadol Hashem Iti, Pirush Gadol Lashon Rabim. The explanation is that Gadlu was a Lashon of Rabim. V'yeshev Apachas B'Shnayim, and therefore it couldn't be less than two. V'iti Dichsiv Bei, then it says, with me, Harei Tulsa, so you have three. V'chad Hava Tulsa, and thus when you have three, Kamakra Gadlu. The pasuk said, Gadlu Lahosif Bracha. Gadlu implies addition of a bracha. V'hainu Birka Zimun. And that is Birka Zimun. V'vadai Midr Rabbanan Hu. And it's certainly Midr Rabbanan. V'kura Asmachta B'Alma. And the pasuk is an Asmachta. Just means to say that it's not a true drasha. It's not being derived from the pasuk. If it were derived from the pasuk, then it would be the Araisa. So it's interesting. It has to be that way, because you can't derive a halacha, the Araisa, from anything except Hamisha Chumshei Torah. Because there's a principle that once the Torah was given, a Navi Rashai L'Chadesh Dova. A Navi cannot create anything new or communicate anything new in terms of mitzvahs, other than Horoah Shah, which we're not talking about. So even though the Gemara very often will quote sources from Tanakh after Chamisha Chumshei Torah, that's for a different purpose. It means to say that if they would quote, for example, something in the Navi, to bolo to cite a support for a certain halacha, it doesn't mean that that Navi revealed it. Because a Navi Rashai L'Chadesh Dava. But what it means is that in terms of halachos that are part of the Tarsh Baal Peh, and there's a reference to them in the Torah Shebech Sav. Because very often, that's what the Gemara does. The Gemara, in terms of Chachmas HaMikra, is looking for the reference to this halacha in Torah Shebech Sav. So for that purpose, then it's not limited to Chamisha Chumshei Torah. That is, the idea, the concept that we're talking about, has a source in the Torah Shebech Sav. So as far as that's concerned, then it could be in Tanakh, anywhere in Tanakh. Because you see over here, it's interesting, one man the Yama brings a raya from the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, from Azinu. So that would seem to take preference. And if that is a good asmachta, if that does indicate the idea, so why would you have to look elsewhere? Why would you have to go? Of course you could say the same thing. If you have a good raya in Tehillim, why does he go to Devarim? But the way I look at it, which comes first? First, you got a Chamisha Chumshei Torah, where you would expect to find the source for the halachos. Then, of course, if you can't find it there, so there's no problem, as I'm saying. It's not a, if you understand what I'm saying. That is, you cannot cite, you cannot say that we learned one of the Tariag mitzvos from Yoshua, after Moshe Rabbeinu died, from Shmuel, from any of the Nevi'im. We mentioned this point. It's one of the fundamentals. It's very, very significant that the Torah is complete. And you're not allowed to add to it, and you can't detract from it. And it's immutable, can't be changed. I mentioned this at the beginning of the year when I was discussing the idea that there can't be any possible basis for any validity of another religion like Christianity or Islam. Because essentially they're maintaining that the Torah was changeable, that new commands were given, old commands were rescinded, even though they were claiming to base themselves on the so-called Old Testament. But that's an impossibility because the Torah itself rules out any possibility of addition or subtraction, and anyone who would come to say that would be, by definition, a false prophet. Just at this point, it seems as though, again, everybody's saying it's the Rabbanan. What's bothering me is, why is everybody saying it's the Rabbanan? Why is it so simple, so pashut, that it's the Rabbanan? Well, let me explain something. The fact that it's from Tehillim does not preclude that it's the Oraisa. It's just basically saying that it's an Asmachta. And it's, and the Asmachta essentially is for the phenomenon of three. Well, it has two ideas, that when three people get together, there's some type of a obligation to join together. But if this halacha were part of the Masorah, let us say, and that's where we learned it from. It was transmitted to Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, just like Birkas HaMazon was transmitted to Moshe Rabbeinu. Oh, it says V'chalta V'zvata V'erachta, but even so, I mean, nothing in the Torah Shebichsav is that obvious that it, you could have figured out what it's talking about without the Masorah. So, how do we know that there's a Chi of Birkas HaMazon? Because the Masorah, God gave it over to Moshe. What's the source in Scripture? V'chalta V'zvata V'erachta. Now, the question that I'm asking is whether the mitzvah d'oraisa is Birkas HaMazon per se. That's it. And you can have 100 people eating together, and there's no difference. You're just chayiv in Birkas HaMazon. And then the Chacham came along, and they made something completely different called Zimun. Which means if you have three people, then you do Birkas HaMazon in a different kind of a way. Or are we saying that it's the Oraisa would mean to say that when the mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon was given, it was given with this instruction, with this condition, that there's two kinds of Birkas HaMazon. There's a private one, individualistic, and then when there's this phenomenon of tziruf, of three people coming together for a meal, so then the entire character of the Birkas HaMazon goes through a change. That's another possibility. Then, of course, the Gemara could be asking, well, what's the idea of three? Where do we see that the three makes a difference? And then it could be going, that's the Asmachta. That's the Asmachta. That's not what the Ritva seems to be saying. It seems to be saying that it's the Rabbanan. I'm merely asking whether it's possible for that others may differ with that view. Is it possible to maintain a position that Zimun is the Oraisa? To make it clear, when I raise the question of the Oraisa, and when the Ritva says that it's the Rabbanan, I don't think anybody means that Zimun is a completely different mitzvah, and that there's two mitzvahs, there's a mitzvah of Zimun and there's a mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon. That sounds very difficult. What Zimun is an elevated manner of fulfilling the obligation of Birkas HaMazon. That's what it is. It's not going to be a separate mitzvah in much the same way as Tefillah B'Tzibur is not a separate mitzvah from Tefillah B'Yachid. Tefillah B'Tzibur is something which is an aspect of, or a characteristic of, the mitzvah of Tefillah. The Rambam in Hilchos Tefillah, Perek Shmini, introduces Tefillah B'Tzibur. He says Tefillas HaTzibur Nishmas Tamid. That the tefillah of the tzibur is always heard. The tefillah of Hoyah ben Chotim, even if there were sinners amongst them, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moes B'tefillos HaNshal Rabbim. God never despises the tefillah of the Rabbim. L'fichach tzarech adam l'shatef atzmo im ha-tzibur. Therefore a person should join together with the tzibur. V'lo yispal b'yachid kol zman sheyochol l'yispal im ha-tzibur. And he should not daven b'yachidus as long as it's possible to daven with the tzibur. V'lo olam yashkim adam v'yariv. A person should always get up in the morning and in the evening should go to the Beis HaKnesses. She'ein tefillos nishmas b'choleis ela b'Beis HaKnesses. Because his tefillah is not heard at all times, except in the Beis HaKnesses. V'chol mi sheyesh lo Beis HaKnesses bi'iro, v'eino mispal bo im ha-tzibur, and whoever has a Beis HaKnesses in his city, and he doesn't daven there with the tzibur, nikra shachein ra. He's called a bad neighbor. But let's ask a simple question. Is this the oraisa, or isn't it? The presentation of the Rama over here is a little bit unusual in that normally he's very clear-cut. If it's a chiyuv, it's a chiyuv. If it's a rishus, it's a rishus. If it's the chiyuv of the Araisa, that's clear. If it's the Rabbanan, he makes that clear. Here, he seems to be saying that it's obligatory, but he's going about it, so to speak, in a roundabout way. He's not going directly to the heart of the matter, as we would normally assume. If I'm not mistaken, I think Rav Moshe Feinstein explains Rav Moshe holds that it's a chiyuv, obviously, and it seems that the Rambam is saying that. But he says the base, that is the basis of the chiyuv. That is to say that the basis of the chiyuv is the fact that the tefillah of the tzibur is qualitatively different with regard to the inyan of everything the Rambam has said. That it's nishmas tamid, that God is never moes. So the fact that the tefillah is qualitatively different is the factor which creates the chiyuv. A person has a chiyuv to daven, so therefore that chiyuv itself demands that he daven in the most efficacious manner. It would be lacking in the person's whole attitude towards tefillah if he were to choose a so-called inferior format as opposed to a superior. There's one thing that's interesting, and that is to say that the idea of Tefillas HaTzibur Nishmas Tamid, that can't be the Rabbanan. That can't be a Takana, the Rabbanan. The Rabbanan can't make a Takana that the Tefillas HaTzibur Nishmas Tamid. That just doesn't make any sense. That's a reality. That's the Araisa in the sense that this is a reality. Torah reality. It's truth. That is to say, the Chacham can make a Takana that people should gather together and daven b'tzibur, as opposed to b'yichidus. Based it on the idea of v'rovam hadras melech. But it doesn't seem to make any sense that they can't make a takana about this. They can't say that the tefillah of tzibur is nishma ha'stamid. That's God has to endorse that idea, so to speak. All right, at this point, I just want to give a tentative formulation of how I understand this position. That the Ritva, all these Rishonim that are saying that it's Dirabbanan and Kras Machta B'Yalma are saying. So you have to differentiate between the entity, the Cheftz itself, and the Chiyuv. For example, the Rambam holds that Tefillah is the Oraisa. The Ramban and other Rishonim argue. There's a lengthy machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban. The Ramban brings down all of his arguments against the Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvos. Of course, one can ask a question on all those who argue with the Rambam, how is it possible to say that Tefillah is the Rabbanan when you go through the Torah, and it's a very prominent idea. You see that the Yavos were mispalel. You see that Moshe Rabbeinu was mispalel. Every time the Jews got into trouble, he was mispalel for them, and you see that it was efficacious. Most significantly, in the case of the Egel, and God wanted to destroy the Jews, and v'es napal, so to speak. Different all the ideas of tefillah, the Yud Gimel Midos, and the... The idea of tefillah permeates the entire Torah. So if that's the case, how can you argue that it is derabanan? Yeah, the answer is that you have to differentiate. Nobody maintains that tefillah is not d'oraisa. But what we're talking about is the phenomenon of tefillah, the chefta shel tefillah. The fact is that a person has a right, if it's done properly, to stand up before the Borei Olam and to express his bakashos, his petitions, and his necessities before God. That there is a reality to tefillah. Obviously, it sounds strange because the entire world, anyone who's religious, speaks about prayer. But when they speak about prayer, they don't stop to think as to whether there's any significance to it or whether there's any point to it. Because for most people, it's purely a psychological phenomenon. They're in dire straits, and they just reach out, and they imagine that because they're wishing for something so powerfully that it's going to have an effect upon reality. But according to the others, that's meaningless. Just because a person has powerful feelings, it's like making wishes. Most people, that's how most people sense the idea of kavana, that if they only wish for it strongly enough, then it's going to happen. But for Yadis, the question is there such a thing as tefillah? Is there a reality of tefillah? A metaphysical reality. Not to say that a person can do whatever he wants. He can make whatever, he can dream all he wants to dream. But the question is he doing anything that has any validity? Does it have any significance? That's very, very important. You see that phenomenon. It exists even amongst Jews, even amongst very religious Jews. Today, it's very widespread practice for many people to go to the Kotel and to write notes. And these people believe that they've accomplished something. And the question is just because you feel very strongly, does it have any validity? Does it have any significance whatsoever? Is there a phenomenon like that that's recognized from God? And the answer is no. I question whether that practice seems to be a negation of the whole Torah system, because the Torah system is very specific. That if a person feels downtrodden or anxiety, the person has needs, he does have the right. That's the question. You can't assume that this thing is an automatic thing. It's conceivable. It is conceivable, theoretically, all things being equal, they would not admit a tefillah. It's just an impossibility. How can man approach God? That's what the Rav used to say. He used to explain that the whole idea of tefillah is based upon an underlying conflict and a dilemma. That on the one hand, it's impossible for man to approach God because a person can't praise God. How could he praise God? On the other hand, he maintained that the whole existence of Adam, the nature of human existence, is one which he couldn't really get by without tefillah. So there's a compromise, and that is that he has to follow a certain format. For example, the Haggadah L'Gibra V'Anora, that these three words that are used to address God, to describe God, so to speak, only because Moshe Rabbeinu himself used them, and the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah formulated them into the text of tefillah, so we have a right to use them. So therefore it means as follows, that the chefta shel tefillah, the phenomenon of tefillah, is obviously d'oraisa, because you see, Avraham Avinu was mispalel. And God responds. Moshe Rabbeinu was mispalel. God responds. So the idea that there is such a thing as tefillah, it has a reality, it has a validity, that idea is d'oraisa. So nobody's arguing on that. The argument surrounds the issue as to whether it's actual a chiyuv, whether the chiyuv to be mispalel on a daily basis, and whatever, or that type of thing, whether there's any chiyuv. Well, no, the Ramban says that according to the Torah, that the eis tzar, in an eis tzara, there'd be a chiyuv. That's as far as he goes. That if a person is involved in a situation, this is just an important point, that if a person is involved in a personal calamity, one which really, he's kind of, you know, he's struggling, he's devastated, and so forth, then he has a chiyuv to turn to God. Because in that situation, if he would not turn to God, it would be a negation of his amunah. That tefillah is really an affirmation of emunah. It's emunah in the fundamental principles. Of course, in the existence of the Creator, that everything was created the yesh me'ayin, and that God, the schar v'onesh, that God responds to man's entreaties. So the Ramban is merely saying that there's no chiv incorporated on a day-to-day basis. But when a person's involved in a tragic situation, in a calamity, and he's desperately in need of help, and he doesn't turn to the Creator in that situation, that's a violation. Then he has a chiv to do so. Midi araisa. So that's the resolution the Rambam holds, that every day is a unit in which a person has this chiyuv. Insofar as a person is involved in the so-called the struggle for existence every day, so every day he has a chiyuv of tefillah. The other Rishonim maintain that there is no chiyuv of tefillah every day, but the Rabbanan enacted it. It's a rabbinic enactment in terms of the chiyuv. But once you mispalel, that's a dioraisa. The kiyum of tefillah, the chafta shel tefillah, and the kiyum of tefillah is the araisa. And that's why the Rambam makes perfect sense. That there's a chafta shel tefillah, there's a kiyum of tefillah, and in that framework, there's a separate idea of a tefillah shel tzibur, the tefillah shel rabbim. So it seems not that there's a separate chiyuv of tefillah shel rabbim, there's a chiyuv of tefillah. And insofar as a person is a misbalel, so then he has to express it in the most effective manner, which is betzibur. Now, as far as zimun is concerned, I would say that perhaps this is what the Ritva means. When he says it's the Rabbanon, is he saying that the kiyum of zimun, the chafta shel zimun, is the Rabbanon? Or is it just the obligation that we're talking about? Seems to me he means the obligation. That mid yoraisa, there's no obligation of three people to join together. That was enacted by the Rabbanon. But the phenomenon that there's a hosafa shevach, and that there's a kiyum dioraisa in terms of the kiyum of Birkas HaMazon. In other words, if people join together and do the zimun, what have they accomplished? Is it two accomplishments? There's a kiyum of Birkas HaMazon and there's a kiyum of zimun, two separate kiyumim? Or no, it's just one kiyum. The kiyum is Birkas HaMazon. The kiyum Birkas HaMazon on the highest possible level, on the level of zimun. It's a great, in other words, it's an enhancement of their kiyum Birkas HaMazon. Not that they've accomplished two mitzvahs. A, we fulfilled the mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon. B, we fulfilled the mitzvah of zimun. That would be one possibility. But the way it seems to me at this point is that no, that it doesn't make sense to say that there's a separate mitzvah apart from the zimun doesn't exist apart from the mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon. You see, the machayev of zimun is the chiyuv Birkas HaMazon. Just like the machayev of tefillah b'tzibur is the chiyuv tefillah. The chiyuv tefillah is what generates the obligation. So when you find yourself in a situation where you could have 10 people, so then you're mechuyev to fulfill the obligation of tefillah through the tzibur. And the same is true over here, that when you find yourself in a situation where you can fulfill Birkas HaMazon in a manner which is a kiyum in the idea of Kishem Hashem Ekra, Hava God Lo Lekenu, or Gad Lo Hashem Iti, Un Ramash Mayachdav, so then it's the chi of Birkas HaMazon demands that you do the Birkas HaMazon with the Tzibur Bracha. But that obligation, however, it seems to me when he says it's the Rabbanon, it's not the phenomenon. He's talking about the chiyuv. What I'm saying at this point is that the kiyum of Zimun does make sense to refer to it as a kiyum dioraisa, because the kiyum is your kiyum Birkas HaMazon. And the Birkas HaMazon is dioraisa. So when you did the Birkas HaMazon, derech Zimun, you added an element to your kiyum dioraisa. Yeah. In terms of the two positions, there is a conceptual difference between the two. The idea of Gadol Hashem Iti, Unarom Mashmo Yachdav, is not the same as the idea contained in the other pasuk, even though both result in three. But you can have three, the idea of three can be understood in two ways. One, there's a group of three. Then when you have three people, it forms a group, and then and that is a fit unit for this higher degree of Shema. That's the first idea. However, according to Rabbi Bohu, Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havu Godel, according to him, the idea of three is a different idea. The idea of three is that three is significant because three breaks down into two parts, two units. There's the caller and the responder. That is to say that the essence in terms of the Shevach is through one person calling out and two people responding. So that's why three. As opposed to saying that no, the essence of three is the numerical phenomenon that you have three people praising God. That's what the discussion over here is about. Is the essence of three the numerical phenomenon? So it's really undifferentiated. You have three people. When you have three different voices giving praise, so then you have to do Zimun. It's something that's brought about by the number of people, which is how most people would understand it. That's God, Elohim, Hashem, Iti. Let's join together. We join together, we have three, and three is the right amount. However, the other pasuk is different. It doesn't really... It's not three. Three is not the essential feature over here. What's the essential feature? A caller and respondents. Just so happens that in order to have a caller and respondents, it'll come out to three. But the essence is a unit within which you can have this phenomena of summons and response. That's the way the Shevach has to be manifested. The idea of the summons is that it's not just them that they're calling out, but they're responding. There's something significant about that.
Right, but does it have to be
the That's a significant idea. You find that in the Tfilos, we imitate the angel, so to speak. You know, Korim, Korim, Vionin, they call out, they respond. The idea of summons and response is a significant idea in Shevach. I'm not going into the explanation of that right now, but that's, we're just taking that for granted over here. The idea of one means that the Shevach of the two is in response to a summons. So you don't need, how many people do you need to make a summons? There's no number over there. Therefore, one person is there. His objective, his purpose, his role is to summon the other two. The pasuk fits. Kishem Hashem Ekra means there's a korei. That's his role. His role is to be a korei. Of course, you don't want to have more than one being a korei. That doesn't make any sense. Then you have all kinds of issues of trei koli and all that. I mean, you have a designated korei. Then you have response. But the pasuk is making it clear that the response has to be by a group. Because it's plural. So the reason one person calling to one is not what works here. It's one calling to a group. Now, what is the minimal of a pluralistic phenomenon? It's two. That's what he says. Havu. Now, since it didn't specify a number, anything that would indicate that this group that responds has to have a certain number, therefore we're permitted to go by the minimum. And then you have established what you have. You have a korei. Kishem Hashem Ekra means that there's a korei. And Havu Godel means that there is a plural response. And that's how you arrive at three. But it's two different ideas. You see, it is two different ideas. And each pasuk indicates a separate formulation. That is to say, when I say that the quantity is not the essence, it means that it's not the quantity of three that is the essence over here. It's rather two different elements. There's an element of korei and there's an element of responders. So if you add it up, it'll turn out to three, but there's nothing in the group of three per se. Whereas according to the first view, no, that's the essence. Three people praising God together is what makes it Zimun. Let's proceed now with the Gemara. Amar Rav Chana Bar Rava. Said Rav Chana Bar Rava. Menayin la'onu amen. From whence do we know that one who answers amen, shelo yadbiya kolo yosem en amavarech, that he should not raise his voice higher than the mavarech? That is a very interesting point. Something that we need to remember that's very practical. Now, why is he getting into this? What's the connection? It's obvious. Shenemar, gadlu let Hashem iti. Unaroma, shemo, yachdav. It's the same pasuk. that is E.T. God bless you. I'm E.T. and Rav Shachar. Well, really, what's one thing I have to do with it? What is the idea? How does he learn it from the pasuk? Two things. What's the idea? There must be an idea. Obviously, you could read that pasuk on a simplistic level, like we've been learning, reading it. That is joined together with me. Joined together with me doesn't necessarily imply the idea that you can't. The one who's saying amen can't say the amen louder than the kore. But nevertheless, he's making that point. So that's question number one. Well, let's just proceed with the Gemara a little bit, so we finish up to the two dots, then we could discuss. I'm Rav Shimon ben Pazi. Said Rav Shimon ben Pazi, Minayin she'ein hamatargem, Rashai lagbia kolo yoser min hakore. How do we know that the matargem cannot raise his voice louder than the kore? Now, we don't have this phenomenon, but they used to do kriyas haTorah with a matargem. Because the people didn't understand Lashon HaKodesh. So they have a Meturgamon. They have someone that... there was a whole procedure. A very strict etiquette as to how this could be done. And the Kore would read a Pasuk, let's say, whatever, how many units he could, and then he'd stop, and then the Metargame would repeat it for the people. So one of the things we're learning over here is that the Metargem cannot raise his voice louder than the Kore. Well, this halacha seems to be connected because it's another example of the idea that you can't. Someone who's doing something responsibly cannot raise his voice louder than the original. But he doesn't learn it from here. He doesn't learn it from Gadol Hashem Iti. But rather, Shenemar, as it says, Moshe Yadaber. This is describing what took place at Sinai. Moshe Yadaver, V'alokim Yanenu B'kol. And God answered him with a call, with a voice. Shein Talmud Lomar B'kol. Because there's no need to say B'kol. Umat Talmud Lomar B'kol. So what is it teaching me with B'kol? B'kol lo shel Moshe. That Moshe Yadaver, and God, so to speak, adjusted his voice. God doesn't have a voice, but the voice that was brought about by God, which represented, so to speak, God, was adjusted so that it would be in line with the kol shel Moshe. All right, let's take a look at Tosfos. B'kolo shel Moshe, v'im tomar, hechi maisi raya. V'im Moshe, how do you bring a raya from Moshe? V'atzarech lasuye de Moshe hayim etargen. Moshe was supposed to be, in this case, Moshe would have been the Metargim. You're supposed to establish that Moshe was the Metargim. It should have been that Moshe was not raising his voice louder than the voice of God. Right. So he brings a situation where God was the Kore and Moshe was the Matargim. It turns out it's just the exact opposite. That the voice, it would seem, from a simple reading over here, that the voice of the Kore was now adjusting itself to be in line with the voice of the Matargim. When what we're looking for, the din that we're being taught, is that the Metargim is the one who has to adjust his voice. The Kore doesn't seem to have any restriction. The Kore just uses whatever, right, he's a Kore, he uses whatever pitch he wants. Once he does that, then the Metargim has to be in line with his voice, cannot raise his voice. So, when you're learning it out from Moshe Yadabe for Halokim Yenan Bakol, the way we learned it in the Gemara, it's saying that God adjusted his voice to be in line with the voice of Moshe, which doesn't make any sense, because that's a complete reversal. Here it's saying that the Kore adjusted his voice to be in line with the voice of the Metargim, but we're trying to prove the exact opposite. Upirish Rebbe Alpha. So he quotes Rebbe Alphas. Bekolo shel Moshe. Mistama. Moshe bekol chochom hoya ona. He says, he's trying to figure it out logically. to try and reconstruct what took place in order to so that we'll be able to learn the idea. Then Moshe probably raised his voice to the highest possible degree. He answered with all of his strength. Kedei lashmiya kol l'chol ha'am, in order so that all the people would hear. Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo haya tzarach lehirim kolo. But God did not have to raise his voice. Sharei lo haya medaber, let's put it this way, God did not have to employ a raised voice, would be a more appropriate expression. Because God was only speaking to Moshe. So what you have was that God was the Kohen, but God was addressing himself to Moshe Rabbeinu, which wouldn't require a loud voice. Moshe Rabbeinu was the Metargim. He then told over what God said to the Am. Ve'afilu haki, nevertheless, magbia kolo. Nevertheless, God raised his voice. See, it fits in very nicely now. That God answered with a voice. What does it mean, God answered with a voice? That means God spoke. God spoke with a voice, deliberately spoke with the same voice that Moshe would imply on the same pitch. Why? Kedei shelo yehei kolo shel Moshe hamatargim rum yoser mikolo shel Kadosh Baruch Hu shayakore. It's interesting. That is, normally it works the other way. Normally it starts out with the kore. Whatever voice he chooses. I suppose he decides on the basis of the situation. He's in a shul, it's a big shul, a small shul, so whatever voice he's using so that people could hear him. Now the mitargim cannot be louder than the kore. Whether or not it can be lower than the kore or not be lower than the kore, we'll hold that off for a second. But we know it can't be louder than the kore. Interesting. Fourth question is why. But let's put it aside. So the one who does the adjusting is the mitargim. The one who sets the standard is the kore. The mitargim now is under the constraint of not raising his voice louder. So what's the raya? The raya is from the case of Sinai. Moshe yadaber v'alokim yanenu b'kol, which Moshe was the mitargim, and simplistically the pasuk is saying God would speak to him. Yanenu, God would speak to him with a voice. Of course, with a voice. With what voice? With the voice of Moshe, which turns the whole thing upside down. So according to Rav Alphus's interpretation, it works out beautifully. Because Moshe yadaber. Moshe was the medaber, meaning Moshe's role was the role of the mitargim, to convey the words to the Am. And in order to do so, he had to use a very loud voice. However, God, who was conveying, who was the kore in this situation, was speaking only to Moshe. So there was no need for such a loud voice. So Moshe Yadaber, I mean, look at this. Since Moshe was the Medaber, Moshe had to speak in a loud voice. And he couldn't be in violation of the idea that the Metargim is not allowed to raise his voice louder than the Kore. Therefore, God, Yanenu, V'holokim, Yanenu, B'kol, God made a point to speak to him, B'kol, lo, shel Moshe, with the same pitch that Moshe would be employing, and thereby removing the problem that Moshe would be in violation of this principle of raising his voice. That's the way the Rav Alphus learns the Gemara. Tanya Nami Achi. We have another support for this. Ein ha-matargim rashoi lagbia kolo yosem in akore. That the matargim is not permitted to raise his voice louder than the kore. V'yemi'ef shil ha-matargim lagbia kolo kineged ha-kore. And if the mitargim cannot raise his voice to make it equal to the kore, yamayach hakore kolo v'yikra. What does that mean? Now we see the other side. That is, it works both ways. That he can't raise his voice louder than the kore, and also he can't make his voice lower than the kore. Because here it's saying that if the Metargim cannot raise his voice, kineged hakore, yamayach hakore kolo v'yikra, then he has to lower his voice. So they have to be in tandem, it would seem. I just raised the question before. Is it just that he can't be louder than him? What about being lower? Hey, you see, he can't be lower either. But the two have to be in tandem. And the din is that if the Kore is loud, has a loud voice, and the Metargim doesn't have such a loud voice, then the Kore has to lower his voice. The Gemara seems to join together these two situations in which you can't raise your voice above or below. One is the case of Amen, and that we learn from God of Hashem Iti. Then you have the case of the Metargim and the Kore. And that's from a different source, but the Gemara is bringing the two together. The question we're asking is, what's the concept, though? Why not? Let's, if you want to take it, make it simply in the case of Amen. What's the point? What is the idea over here? Yeah, the Rambam in Brachos, Perek Aleph Alach Yud Gimel, Kol Shamei Echad Mi Yisrael Mevarech Bracha Mikol Brachos Kulon. Anyone who hears a Yisrael say a bracha, any bracha, even though he didn't hear the bracha completely from the beginning to the end, and even though he's not chayiv in that bracha, he's chayiv lanos amen. He's obligated to answer amen. All right, then he mentions the cases where you don't say amen. If the bracha was made by an apikoros, or a kuti, or a tino kamaslamid, or a person who changed the format of the bracha. Now let's say amen. So here he establishes the chiv to say amen. Now in Yud-Dalet he talks about amen chatufa, ketufa, and katsara, and so forth. That we're going to be taking up in the Gemara. The Gemara pays a lot of attention to the correct way in saying amen. It attributes a tremendous amount of importance to that. You can't just chop an amen. You got to say the amen completely. You know amen yisoma. For example, sometimes the Baal Kori normally begins reading with amen, amen, and he reads. But sometimes there's a pause. He couldn't find the place or whatever. He was distracted. He was looking it up. At that point, he shouldn't say amen anymore, because that's amen yisoma. The amen has to be connected to the bracha. All right, but take a look at the latter part of your Dalad. And he should not raise his voice louder than the Mavarech. Then he says, V'chol mishlo shamas ha-bracha, shu chayev ba, and whoever didn't hear the bracha, that he's chayev in, lo yana amen b'chal ha-onim, should not answer amen with the others. That's if you haven't heard the bracha, you don't say amen. We're going to pause here. For tomorrow, I just want to go a little bit more into this issue about this concept that he can't be Magbia Kolo Yoser, and now we've learned that his voice can't be lower either. So we're going to compare the Rambam in Brachos, which we just mentioned, where he brings down the halacha in terms of Amen. Then we're going to go to the Rambam in Hilchos Tefillah, Perek Yud Beis, Halacha Yud and Yud Aleph, which talks about the issue of Tirgum in terms of Kriyas HaTorah. Then it also does not hurt to take a look at the way this halacha is brought down, because there's another aspect of Tirgum that's in Talmud Torah, which is brought down in Hilchos Talmud Torah. In Perek Dalid, Halacha Gimel, essentially.